Lord, thank you for your presence here this evening so far. Thank you that we have been able to enjoy fellowship together, fellowship with you in prayer. And Lord, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would please speak to us. May your Holy Spirit fall afresh upon each one of us. Please anoint my lips afresh, our ears, our hearts, our minds, that Lord, you would speak and we would learn and we would apply what we hear to live as better disciples. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would someone please like to read verses 1 to 13, please? Thank you in advance. Very much. Well, we've reached the point where Pharaoh has rejected the first request from Moses for the Israelites to leave so that they could go and worship God in the wilderness, and he's instead increased the workload. And Moses has asked God why he's brought trouble on the people. And now at the beginning of chapter 6, we have God's reply to Moses. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." What a lovely response from God. Now you will see what I will do. How we need to let God do things his way, let God do the stuff he needs to do and wants to do. Moses was discouraged because he was too impressed by Pharaoh and not impressed enough by God. And the problem with Pharaoh must have seemed insurmountable. The Pharaoh had pretty much ultimate power in the land. It's not like our prime minister who gets voted in and voted out. But that's without factoring God into the situation. And God had previously promised to bring Israel out. And now he reiterates that promise. But such would be the release that Pharaoh would drive them out because of what God was going to do. God would have the glory through what was going to happen. And how often do we approach a situation that seems impossible to solve? But can we not hear the same words from God? Now see what I will do. We've got a great God who is not limited by circumstances here on earth. And then God continues in verses 2 to 5. God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant. And it makes all the difference to have God speak into a situation and say, I am the Lord. He is Lord over all that he's made. And when he speaks, no one can stand against what he says. In reminding Moses of the great name of God, Yahweh, he confirmed that he remained the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God, who would absolutely fulfill his promise to Moses. And by referring back to the covenant, God was reassuring Moses that he would indeed fulfill his word. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were privileged to know the God who made the covenant. But for them, the covenant was barely fulfilled. The patriarchs knew God as the maker of the covenant. Moses and the generation of the Exodus would know God as the one who fulfilled the covenant, at least in the first stages. And in addition, although the patriarchs knew God Almighty, that's El Shaddai, they did not know him as extensively and as intimately as he would reveal himself to Moses and his generation. And I think that's the lovely thing of the Bible, that you've got progressive revelation. We've got even more. You know, we know that we've had Jesus come to the earth and rise again, and we know that he is what God is like. And we are so blessed in our generation to know that and to see the signs of him coming back soon. And they knew that the patriarchs knew the power of God, but they didn't have the same personal relationship and revelation that Moses would come to know. And for us, God wants to be more than God Almighty. He wants us to know him personally, as a personal, promise-making and promise-keeping God, whom we can trust in everything. We have more than Moses had. We've got the sure record, as I say, of Christ coming to fulfill God's so many promises in the Old Testament. So we know our salvation is secure. We have the benefit of seeing God fulfill his covenants. But do we have the confidence in God and his word that we should have? So easy to get sort of distracted by things that go on, by the world and so on. He's spoken and he will completely fulfill what is said he will do, especially in these days when we see the return of Christ drawing closer. And then moving on to verses 6 to 8, we have a series of I will statements from God, quite in contrast to the I will statements of Satan that we get elsewhere in the Bible, that they are good statements. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And the statement starts and ends with God declaring, I am the Lord. It's like sort of bookends. You know, it just puts the whole thing into perspective. It adds force to what he's stating, that he is God, the Lord. Because as Lord, he is able and can be trusted to bring what he says to pass. And that doubt in God's word is a favorite ploy, an attack of the enemy. And we need to recognize it for what it is, and instead trust God's word as being totally trustworthy, and thus a rock in our lives. It seems that the previous few verses were for Moses' benefit, but now Moses is commanded to speak God's word to the Israelites so that they are strengthened in their faith. And as we get encouraged, surely we should encourage others in their faith. And the promises made by God are as follows, and actually have relevance for us as believers today. I will bring you out. I will rescue you from your bondage. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you as a heritage. These were actual promises for Israel regarding their escape from Egypt. And God did indeed keep his word. Their deliverance was with mighty acts of judgment, such that the Exodus became the main event in Jewish history that they all looked back to as an indication of, wow, that was God at work, what God had done for them. Each of these verbs are, in the Hebrew, are in the past. In other words, the perfect tense instead of the future tense. Well, I don't think Hebrew has a future tense as far as I know. But it was so certain that God, that their accomplishment, that God could do it in the perfect tense. And generally, the perfect tense is something that happens in the past but has implications for the future. So it's ongoing effects. And that has application for us, doesn't it? Because we were in bondage to sin. We needed rescue, and we became his people by faith. We have the same God who gives us a miraculous deliverance from our past and from sin, and he gives us a heritage that will last forever, just as he did for Israel. And as Pharaoh resisted this for Israel, so Satan will resist it for us. But we need to believe what God says and receive the liberty that he alone can give us through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Our future, because of our redemption in Christ, could not be better. Hallelujah. And it's clear that God was promising to take Israel as his own people, which gave them added security. For if they were God's people, then surely he would look after them. Although with that relationship there would come responsibility, because they would be God's witnesses of God's greatness, his love, and so on. God had made a covenant with them through the patriarchs, and that covenant God would certainly keep, and he still does. Such was the certainty of what was going to happen to them that God reiterated to Moses in verse 8 that he would bring them into the land that he had promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a possession. Their escape from Egypt was not to be an end in itself. It had a purpose to come into the land of promise. And God said that he swore with uplifted hand to give them the land, something that was absolutely certain to happen. And of course did happen. Humanly speaking, the future for Israel outside of Egypt was uncertain and unknown. But God had a purpose for them that was wonderful. And again, we have a lovely picture in that of our position in Christ, don't we? As Christians, we are also God's people. Not that we've replaced Israel, but we have great security in him. We have also the responsibility to walk in his ways, obey his word, and be his witnesses. We may not know the way ahead for us in our lives personally, but God does. And he won't let us down. And our redemption from the bondage to sin, again, is not to be an end in itself. God wants to take us to the place of blessing, where he can have a deep, intimate relationship with us. And the ultimate fulfillment of that will be beyond this life. But the relationship starts here on earth, and actually is the most fulfilling way to live. God, apart from the great goal that we have, it's the best, most fulfilling way to live as well. Then in verse 9, we have, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. The people here were so disheartened that they felt anguish of spirit. It was stronger than just discouragement. And Moses had so much that was positive and encouraging to report back to the Israelites. God had given some amazing reassurances and promises in his discourse with Moses, but the people were swamped by their circumstances so that they couldn't hear the words that God had spoken. They probably would have said they didn't doubt God, but they doubted the messenger, Moses, and in so doing they doubted God too. And it's so easy to rationalize our doubt away in ways that sound very plausible. Times haven't changed, have they? As Christians, we have even more amazing reassurances and promises than the Israelites did. But how easily we get dragged down by our circumstances that we forget God or shrink him down to our size, or we doubt his goodness and his ability to look after us. Satan is a master of causing discouragement and doubt. But actually, that's so contrary to God's ways. You know, we are to stand firm on his promises. For the Israelites, it's likely that their centuries of slavery made them think like slaves instead of people of the covenant. Pharaoh was bigger in their eyes than God was. And we've probably all spent a number of years in bondage to sin before we became Christians. And we can easily fall into the same trap of just having the worldly mindset rather than the godly one. It's vital that we resist the enemy and trust God and his word. If we are willing as Christians to entrust our whole eternal future into God's hands, it makes little sense to doubt him for the hassles of day-to-day life. But even in more harsh circumstances, God is still trustworthy. And as those who live in persecuted lands can testify. But more than that, we should never be used by Satan to bring doubt and discouragement to others. With the rock-solid promises that we have in Christ, part of our role in ministry as Christians is to encourage others so that they are built up. And as we do that, we get built up in the process. Tearing down a fellow Christian is not something that God would have us do. Yes, we need to be discerning, of course. We need to avoid the teaching of those who are in error. But none of us has everything right. We're all a work in progress this side of eternity. And God, thankfully, graciously uses us even when we are children spiritually. And if we're moving on with him, we should always be learning and becoming more like him. And then God's assessment of what was holding the Israelites back from trusting him is rather soberly recounted in verses... In Ezekiel, different passage completely, but God is, if you like, reporting on this in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 5 to 9, where God says, "Say to them, thus says the Lord, on the day when I chose Israel and raised my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I raised my hand in an oath to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not obey me. They did not all cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made myself known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt." The people had become defiled by the false gods of the Egyptians, and that held them back from trusting the one true and living God. They lived too much like the world, just as so many Christians do today. If we're trusting the things of the world for our happiness, or our fulfillment, or our security, we'll be quickly disappointed, not to mention unfruitful for the Lord. The Israelites were oppressed, and probably had pressure from their slave masters to follow the Egyptian gods. But that's no real excuse for abandoning or even sidelining the true God, the one true God. And our culture today, especially with the political correctness and all the rubbish that goes with that, it's embraced so much of what God says is evil and promotes it. And our culture will put pressure on us to conform to the world. But God calls us to be true to him and to his word, and to stand as a light in the dark place. And then in verses 10 to 14, God effectively told Moses the plan hadn't changed. He was to go to Pharaoh to request the release of the Israelites. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land, And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and gave them a command for the children of Israel, and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses seemed to think that there was little point in going back to Pharaoh with the same request, especially when the Israelites themselves didn't seem to believe it. But God knew what he was doing. Moses was sort of happy to give up on the task. He didn't feel up to it. He wasn't believed by the Israelites or Pharaoh, and Pharaoh certainly wasn't playing ball. But his mistake that he wasn't looking to God, but he was looking to the obstacles that seemed all too big. And too often we do the same. It's so easy, isn't it, to forget that God is so much bigger than the obstacles that come our way. But we're called to look to God and not to the circumstances that we face. So may God give us the faith to live as he wants us to, both as a church and as individuals. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this passage that we've looked at tonight. We thank you for the example that it gives us, and it shows us how it's so easy to shrink from doing your will. It's so easy to be intimidated by the world, by our culture. But Lord, help us to realize afresh that you are so much bigger. Your word is so reliable. Your promises are reliable. And Lord, you want to do great things in us and through us. And help us, please, as we go into the rest of this week, to be those people who stand for you, who represent you, and who can bring good news, bring the light of Christ to those that we meet. And Lord, help us to grow in you as we ponder these things and as we